Romans chapter 6 is where we are tonight. Good to see you all here in fine fettle. Some of you still munching on your munchies, I see. So let's munch on lasting food. How about that for a bad pun? God's word, food indeed. If you've been here the last 3 weeks in a row, you may have a feeling as I read this passage to you. Hey, haven't we covered that before? The answer is yes. Romans chapter 6, when you read it again, you realize he says everything about three times. And I think there's a reason. The reason is it's so important, so rich, so deep, some things simply need to be said more than once. And they need to be said different ways, so if you don't get it the first time, maybe you'll get it the second time. And if not the second, maybe the third. So it is a different passage. If you were here before, you'll still hear similarities in Romans 6, verses 15 to 23. Let's all join around the word. Apostle Paul asks a question. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. In other words, he's using metaphors here. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body to slavery, to impurity, and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you've been set free from sin and become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you in your wisdom that you chose to tell us this twice and maybe even three times, that we used to be slaves to sin and it led to death and all kinds of bondage, and now we're free, but free to be your servants, indeed even slaves of righteousness. Lord, help us to understand what this means and to live it, we pray, and by your grace, by your Spirit, we pray it. Amen. Well, Paul does cover the ground twice. Twice he asks, does grace permit sin? After all, the more we sin, the more the grace, right? So why not sin more so that grace will abound? The worse we are, the better God looks, right? That's what the apostle says some people ask. And Paul says, no, no. Three times no. We're united to Christ. We belong to him. We live with him. Let's think like it. Let's act like it. Let's dedicate our bodies, our minds, our lives to him because we are his. Verses 15 to 23 burrow in on this metaphor, the idea that we've offered ourselves to God so that whereas we used to be something like slaves to sin, now we are something like slaves to righteousness. Here it is. You see it in verse 16 and 22. We were slaves to sin or slaves to God. We are slaves to sin. We are, alternatively, slaves to God. You're going to be a slave to something. Jesus said it first. He said, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. What does that mean? Well, it certainly means that some particular sins enslave us, right? We think of maybe, you know, addictions to tobacco is an easy one to think of, drugs, and so forth. These things more than that. It's not just some sins addict us. They all carry us in a certain direction. They make us serve something and ultimately lead to death. Jesus also says, and Paul's kind of, we might say, meditating on what Jesus said, Jesus also says, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. But you're not free to just do anything. You're free to then serve him. If we've been set free from sin, we're going to have a new loyalty to Jesus. In other words, if you're a Christian, if you become a Christian, You change loyalties. You change owners. You change service. The idea of somebody owning us is a little bit odd to us. After all, here we live in America, the land of the free, the home of the brave. We don't serve anybody, we think. So let's see if we can work our way into it through an analogy. I've shared it with a couple of members of the band, actually. There's a musician who had her heyday in the 60s and 70s, maybe the 80s too, named Joni Mitchell, who was a self-taught person with a great voice and a lot of skills. And one feature of her sound, which was very popular for a while, but also jazzy, was that she used what's called alternative tunings on the guitar. She was a guitarist and a pianist. And the result was that a lot of her songs didn't have a clear root chord. You didn't really know what key she was playing, and you just knew it sounded good because it just didn't follow the normal rules. And so when she would get her pop jazz sound, people didn't like to play with her because bassists in popular jazzy music typically say, what's the root, what's the chord, and then we'll play around that. And she would say, there is no root, there is no chord, just play what sounds good. And most people said, I don't want to do that. That's impossible. I'll go play with somebody else. And then she found a man named Jaco Pastorius, who is a famous bassist, one of Eric's heroes, if I may do a shout out. A tremendous player, also a cranky, argumentative, addicted, self-destructive, irrational. But he got it. When Joni Mitchell said, play what sounds good, he said, I can do that. And he was difficult to work with. One day, for example, Joni Mitchell ordered a special piece of equipment for a concert. And he looked at it and he just growled at her, that's mine. And he just took it without any further ado. And so she put up with it. Why? Because we could say, her music counted more than anything else to her, more than her rights, more than her money, more than peace, more than a reasonable person in her band. The music trumped all. The sound was the most important thing. So we could say that she was a slave to her music, to her sound, because she devoted everything else to it. Now, to follow what Paul's saying when he says we were slaves to sin, now we're slaves to Christ, a little bit of background is probably necessary from his day. Slavery was widespread in the ancient world. By the way, there's still slavery in the world today, but it's not well publicized, and there's still millions of slaves in the world, and that's a story for another day. But back then, maybe 10, 20, maybe even 30% of the population, people didn't keep records, were slaves. And so everybody knew the way slavery worked. If you were born to slaves, you were a slave. If you were captured in war, you had two choices, be killed or be a slave. Pretty much everybody chose to be a slave for reasons we can understand. Some people entered slavery voluntarily. When they were poor, they might attach themselves to the house of a great man and thereby find safety and security. Also, if you wanted to work for a city in an important job where you handle a lot of money, you might become a slave. You might be required to become a slave. So you wouldn't run away and you'd be restricted and you would serve and you would be a slave. So when Paul says that we were slaves to sin, but we have now offered ourselves to Christ, he's actually used as slaves of Christ, he's using a metaphor that made sense to those people at that time. They knew people. Maybe some of his very readers had offered themselves to be slaves to a new master because it got them something. It got them an education. It got them security. It got them a position with an important house or with the city and so on. So Paul's playing with that fact and making it into a metaphor for the life of everyone. He says, look, in fact, everyone offers themselves as a servant or as a slave to someone. Either you are, verse 16, a slave to sin, which leads to death, or, a very strange phrase, a slave to obedience, not to God. He doesn't always say we're slaves to God. A slave to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Now, when you're a slave to obedience, it doesn't mean you're devoted to the law in itself. It means you're devoted to God, who gives the law. It's a very strong claim. Everyone is a slave to something, and Whatever life principle or person or God you give yourself to will direct your life. For example, some people, you know, some societies have been devoted to equality. During the French Revolution, the goal was equality. People were so bent on that that they killed many people who had more power or more wealth so they could have equality. That was several hundred years ago. More recently, in China, around the time of Mao's revolution, there was also a great devotion to the theme of equality, and many people who had been powerful or wealthy or had privileges were killed to ensure equality. The principle of equality drove people to do anything to find more equality. Now, that's a big one. There are other things we can be slaves to. Some people here are probably slaves to their reputation, their image, their name. And anything that damages your name or your reputation, makes you angry or jealous, or anybody who has a bigger name than your name can drive you crazy. Some of you know the name Anne Lamott, who's a writer, novels, observes nature and all the rest. And she says this in one of her books. She said, "Dazzling success happens for some of the most awful, angry, undeserving writers you know. People who are, in other words, not me. The blind herd. The blind herd follows them. But you wish the caribou would turn and follow you for a change." Well, she's a slave. She admits she fights slavery to reputation, success. Lots of songs talk about being a slave to romance. There's a musical called Company, some of you would have heard of it, in which one of the men sings about love and sings about a woman he's falling in love with, and he says, "Women will hold you too close, hurt you too deep, sit in your chair, ruin your sleep. They will need you too much, know you too well, put you up short, and put you through hell." But he goes on to say, "Love makes me feel alive, and therefore I am a slave to love. I will surrender myself to it." In verse 19, Paul says, I'm putting this in human terms. It's not that God literally is a master, because every master you've ever had could be a taskmaster. The best master you ever had, the best boss, the best leader, the best parent we ever had, did some bad things and sometimes took advantage of us. And the beauty of it is that God is never that kind of a master. He will never abuse us, never mistreat us. We will never be sorry that we belong to him. As Jesus says, if the Son will set you free, you'll be free indeed. But now that freedom doesn't mean you just go anywhere you like and do whatever you please. Anybody here own a Jeep by any chance? Anybody own a Jeep? Put your hand in the air if you own a Jeep. Okay, I've got a six-year-old holding up his hand. I'm presuming that's a Matchbox Jeep or something like that. Okay, we got one Jeep owner here. You know, Jeeps are famous for being able to go anywhere. They can go off the road. But the fact that a Jeep can go anywhere doesn't mean it should go anywhere. If you're driving the church in your Jeep, you're probably still going to go on the main roads and not go tearing through your neighbor's, you know, backyards and up, you know, gravel pits and so forth, because you might get arrested. You might run into a fence that will tear up your Jeep. And so it is with God. If God is our master, we walk in his ways. It's not onerous. We follow him. It's freedom. It's freedom and it's service both. There's a statement in Deuteronomy chapter 30, I command you, the Lord says, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commands, laws, and decrees. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord will bless you in the land. So when you offer yourself to God as Lord, you find yourself blessed and free. If you offer yourself to sin, then you will find yourself getting a very different wage. Paul actually uses a different word when he says the wages of sin is death. The word could be translated the per diem. It's like what you get every day. The per diem of sin is death. Which means, of course, you know, we're used to the idea that, you know, if you sin, you die, you face God's judgment, you go to hell if you never repent. But Paul's actually making a different point. He's saying, look, every last day that you live in slavery to sin, it's going to kill you a little bit. Let's take a simple one. How about you get addicted to the simplest, least dangerous, not even illegal, although I personally think maybe it should be, cigarettes. And you're hooked. They're designed to hook people. And you do get hooked. And every day that you're hooked on cigarettes, every day that you're hooked, you might want to break free, but you can't. You're spending money on something that makes you sick. You go running and you can't run as far as fast. You don't feel as good. You cough. And it's every single day. And that's what sin is like. Every single day, it hooks you. It kills you just a little bit every day. On the other hand, if we find God as our master, the gift is life. It's justification. We're right with God. We're not judged by God. We're not condemned. Our sins are forgiven, and we have a new direction in life. Verse 17 has a phrase that's interesting. It says, though you were slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You obeyed the form of teaching, that is to say, the body of Christian teaching and ethics to which you were entrusted. Now, that's not the way we'd usually, that's not what we'd expect him to say. We'd expect him to say, you heard the teaching and you followed the teaching that was entrusted to you when you read the Bible. That's what you'd expect, right? Nod your head if you're with me. You with me? That's what you'd expect. The teaching was entrusted to you. And now you follow, but that's not what it says. What it says is, you were entrusted to it. This teaching, this form, this substance of doctrine and of law is a kind of master, a kind of a governing force in your life. And you're entrusted to it. You're given over to it. You give yourself over to God, and God gives you over to his teaching. This, by the way, gives me a chance to say a word about selective obedience. Surveys that people do about religion in America show very clearly that around half of all people, maybe more than half, who say they're Christians and they're disciples and they follow God, will also say, of course, Jesus says some things and the Bible says some things that I'm not going to do. I mean, they're just too radical. They're too difficult. They would cause too much change. And so for these people, the teaching of the Bible, the ethics of the Bible, it's kind of like a good supplement to the life you're already living on your own. See, the question is this. If you have an idea and the Bible teaches something that's contrary to it, and you feel free to say, I follow the Bible, except when it disagrees with me, then you're not following the Bible at all. You're not following God at all. You're following your ideas, and you find that usually the Bible agrees with you. The only test as to whether you're really yielding to God is when you hear something you don't like. And if you yield to that teaching or that ethic you don't like, then you're a servant to God. You are, not the king of your own castle. You are not the captain of your own ship. If you pick and choose, you're your own master, which means you no longer have God as your good master. Paul gives a command in verse 19, or statement that leads to a command. He says, you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness. You used to. That's the statement. Here's the command. So now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. In other words, what he's saying is this. If you offer yourself to sin, you're going to go deeper and deeper into sin. If you offer yourself to God, you will go deeper and deeper into righteousness. Well, let's just take a couple really practical examples. Suppose greed offers itself as a god to you. Greed can make you a slave to work because that's how you earn more money. And you can work so long that you will alienate yourself from your friends and from your family, and you'll ruin your health, and you won't really get to enjoy the things you earned enough money to buy. And you are certainly a slave to greed if you go deep enough to not show up to be with your friends when you said you would because you're working and working and working. Or if you break laws to get more money, if you do things that are illegal, or if you pile up debts to have more things, you find yourself going deeper and deeper into slavery to wealth, to money, to your greed. I'm surprised at this, so I'm just going to say it doesn't make a lot of sense to me, that some people are slaves to gossip. They need to know what's happening. They need to know what's happening with their neighbors. They need to know what people are saying about different leaders. They need to know what's happening to the latest Hollywood star whose life is being sent to ruin. They've got to know. And they somehow feel alive when they're in that moral turmoil, that vicarious moral turmoil. They've got to know. By the way, they also have to know what people are saying about them, because as they're gossiping about others, they assume people are gossiping about them. By way of contrast, what happens if you are convinced that you want to give up gossip and speak the truth the way God wants us to, that changes things? When we go through life, one of the marks of the way we talk is that we have all kinds of things built into the way we talk to each other that are predicated on the principle that people don't always tell the truth. So we have contracts you sign and enforce, and you make promises to people, and you take vows, and you make oaths, all the rest, and it's all supposed to say, tell the truth, be sure to tell the truth. And it enslaves us. From a number of years ago, I've told this story once, but it was 5 years ago, so I have the right to tell it again. There was a day in the fall, about this time in the fall, quite a number of years ago, when I talked my kids into raking up leaves with me, which is something that they detest, as all good children do. And so they were raking leaves with me. I was trying to persuade them to rake leaves with me anyway. And I said, listen, they didn't want to do it. So if you rake leaves with me today, I will take you out for ice cream tomorrow. And my children looked at me, and the oldest, speaking for the others, said, do you promise? And I was cut to the quick, right? Because do you promise means that we have to ask you to promise. It means you talked about ice cream another day, and it didn't happen. And so now we say, do you promise? Do you promise that you won't say, oh, I forgot, oh, something came up, oh, I didn't check my schedule? Do you promise? What liberation, what beauty it is if you say to your child, rake leaves with me today and I will take you for ice cream tomorrow, and your child just says, great, because they know that you do what you say and you measure your words. You never say something unless you mean it, certainly not to someone you love, certainly not to your friend or your spouse or your child. Your yes is yes and your no is no. The very fact that people have to take oaths and swear and promise and write it down and all the rest shows how careless we are, how beautiful it is when we just tell the truth to each other. That means telling good truths, that we're not afraid to tell people positive things, how we love them, how we appreciate it, how we respect what they are and what God is doing in their life. But also when we tell each other difficult news. I was talking to somebody this week who leads people, a Christian, a dedicated Christian, and I said, tell me, how do you practice your faith every day as you lead the people under you? And he has people under him. And he said, I always tell them the truth. And if something's wrong, they know I'll tell them. Not to criticize them, but so they know. They know that I don't have doubts about them. They know that my silence is never suspicion. It is never hiding some critical thought. They know that if something is wrong, I'll tell them. That's liberating. That's telling the truth in love. And friends, that is a good life. Well, freedom. Freedom is what we have. We have these choices. We can either be slaves to sin, or we can be slaves to righteousness. Again, verses 21, 22, 23. The fruit or the benefit of sin is death. The fruit or the benefit of God is life. Those who serve sin receive shame. Those who serve God and righteousness receive glory. The daily payment, the per diem of sin is death. And the per diem, the daily payment of God is life. I know that when we read the last verse in our passage, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. I know that we tend to think about this in terms of eternity, and we should. If you live for sin, if you live for false gods, it does lead to eternal death. And if you live for God, it does lead to eternal life. But he's also saying something more. He's also saying, right now, just as cigarettes, to go back to them again, sorry, if you like to smoke cigarettes, you can talk to me about it afterwards. Just as cigarettes enslave in a way and give you a per diem of a cough and all the rest, so God gives us freedom and life every day. Now, I'm sticking with cigarettes here. Some people smoke cigarettes for a while and they stop. And one day they just say, I quit. I have a friend who smokes one cigarette per year to demonstrate his mastery over tobacco. I have defeated tobacco, he says, and I prove it once a year. That may or may not make sense to you. I bet it makes sense to some of you. I'm a free man, he says. There are some people who smoke cigarettes and they quit and they think about it for 5 or 10 or even 15 years. I've talked to people who say, they quit 20 years ago. If I smoked one cigarette, I know I'd be totally hooked. I still think about it every day. But all of them, whether it's easy or difficult, all of them have made the break. And so it is with us. If we give ourselves to God, it may be easy. We may say, I used to live this way, and I can't imagine what was wrong with me. I'm so happy to be a Christian. You're free. You may also say, I used to live this way, and without the grace of God, I could go back into it in a minute. I still think about it. But you're also free. The wages of sin every day is death, and eternally is death. The free gift of God is life every day. You may struggle, you may not, but you're alive every day, and you're alive forever. So choose this day whom you will serve. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray that we would know you as our Lord, that we would recognize the gods, the deities, the sins that would claim us, and that we would turn instead to you. And that we would find every day that your per diem to us is grace and life, an ever-increasing joy, an ever-increasing preparation for the day when we will see you and serve you unalloyed, enjoy you and each other eternally. We pray it in Jesus' name, amen.